We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and this morning I would like to take a look at Romans chapter 5 verse 2 again, and focus on the grace of God. The grace of God should be very significant in our life. Without it, we have no strength, no power. So I want to read Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. It says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Verse 2 tells us, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." The word "whom" is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ found in verse 1. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have grace. And we have access to this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice. If we're going to stand and rejoice, actually the word "rejoice" means to be, to have boldness, to boast in the hope of the glory of God. We need His grace. And I just reminded us again, faith helps us focus on things that we cannot see. And faith is helping us to focus on the hope of glory. Let me just emphasize the fact that the word "hope" in the Scriptures, the New Testament, is not a sure thing. There are many people that want you to believe that hope in the Bible is a sure thing. And hope is not a sure thing. When Jesus was being tried, one of the kings that Pilate sent him to wanted to see miracles. He hoped to see a miracle, and Jesus did not put on a magic show. So hope is not a sure thing. That's the main thing I want to emphasize. So faith gives substance to things hoped for. And what is the hope of a child of God? It's to share in the glory of the coming kingdom of our Lord. And it also provides evidence of things not seen. And what is the evidence? Well, first of all, the evidence is that we want to please God. We want to do those things that are pleasing to God. In Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." The evidence of faith is diligence on our part, seeking the Lord, seeking God. That's part of the evidence. Another part of the evidence is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The double negatives in here emphasize the fact that we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our weaknesses. Infirmities have to do with limitations. And Jesus Christ can be touched with those feelings as well. And because He was tested and tried in all points like we are. Maybe not to sin, but He was hungry, He was tired, He was persecuted, He was rejected. All of these events in His life are events that we too experience. So, what is the evidence of our faith? That is the throne of grace. Verse 16, "Let us come, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The grace of God is His power. And this coming to the throne of grace boldly is a continual thing. It's not an event. It's something that we need to be doing all the time. Why? Because we need grace all the time. We need His strength all the time. So this grace, referred to in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, has to do with the power, with His power. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." The word of His grace is a reference to passages of Scripture that refer to the grace of God. And Paul is commending, he is recommending to the brethren, to those who are seeking to do the will of the Father, the word of His grace. We need to hear about His power. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning, is that the Lord has been provided the power, and He is sharing that power with us at the throne of grace. "The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Part of grace has to do with our inheritance. When we do it God's way, and that's by His strength and power, we will have rewards. And rewards have to do with our inheritance, places where we will enjoy in His coming kingdom. So we are encouraged to be in the word of His grace, that we might find strength and be assured an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The word sanctified has to do with being clean, consecrated, dedicated, hallowed, holy. It's from the word holy. The word sanctified comes from the Greek word meaning holy. So to be set apart and to be holy, and if we are listening to the word of His grace, we're going to be encouraged to be separated unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, provides us with a definition of God's grace. "And He said unto me," that is, the Lord said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." What is His grace? His grace is the power of Christ. His grace is what Paul needed when he was weak. You know, if the Apostle Paul needed His grace when he was weak, what do we need when we are weak? We need the grace of God. That's the reason why coming boldly to the throne of grace continually is the help to find the grace that we need when we are weak. And by the way, we don't have to take weakness on faith, do we? We know when we're weak. Sometimes we think we're strong, but there are times when we do know that we are weak and we need help. And so we need to appreciate the fact that it's Christ or Christ's grace that is enough. The word sufficient means enough. You don't need extra. That's the point. It's sufficient. You don't need extra. When I read Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, I know that He received the power that we need. Jesus came and spake unto them and saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's His own testimony. He has the power to make grace work because that grace is His power. It is enough. And He has it all. He wasn't given a portion like we have been given. He has it all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, present active, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? It's the exceeding greatness of His power is there for whom? Those who are faithful. The word believe is in the present tense, or it's actually a present active participle, the ones believing. according to the working of His mighty power. And so therefore, if we are faithful, He is going to be faithful, and He will provide the power and the strength that we need to focus on the hope of glory. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we have a reference to the apostles that were rebuked for preaching, for doing what the Lord had commanded them to do, to preach the gospel in all the world. In Acts 4:33, it says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." If you have great power, you know that grace, great grace is upon you. You have the grace of God upon you when you have power. I was just, I didn't put it in the notes, but I was thinking about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, where Paul said that the powers that be in Jerusalem could perceive the grace of God that Paul and Barnabas had. You know what the grace of God gives us? Knowing that we have His power available for us, it gives us confidence. We don't have to be mealy-mouthed. We don't have to be wishy-washy. Paul was not wishy-washy in Jerusalem when he went up to discuss kingdom being offered to the nation of to the Gentiles. And they could perceive the grace of God that was given to them by God because of the confidence that they have. Now the apostles, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Paul encouraged Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." Present imperative. Continually strengthen to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the imperative means it's a command. Paul is commanding Paul to be strong in the grace of Christ. Now, we go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace. But there's a passage in 2 Peter 1:2 that tells us also how to obtain grace as well. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." This is just not simple knowledge. This is epinosis knowledge. Epi meaning, that's E-P-I, that's upon, and gnosis, knowledge. It's knowledge upon knowledge. Knowledge upon knowledge. When we understand what God is doing, the grace of God can work more effectively in our life. We can respond to what the Lord is doing and trust Him to work things out for us. We can depend upon Him to be there when we need Him to give us power, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding. You know, I've been reading my devotions in Job. That's a very interesting book. I'm glad I don't have very many friends like Job. But the Lord was talking to Job about the ostrich. The ostrich lays her egg and forgets where she lays them. And it says that God took away wisdom and knowledge from the ostrich. She lays her egg in the sand, and she may step on it and break it. But you know what? He hadn't done that with you and me. He has provided us with wisdom and knowledge on how to conduct our life. We're not of the ostrich descendant. We're not descendants from the ostrich, okay? So, knowledge is important, and it's the deeper knowledge that helps us to apply the grace of God in our life. In Acts chapter 13, verse 43, Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, that is, to save Jews and Gentiles, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Did you know that we can forget to continue in the grace of God? We need to be persuaded to depend upon His power and strength. We need to be persuaded to continue in the Lord's grace. Now in John chapter 1 verse 16, it says, "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." What I see in this verse here is this: God provide, or the Lord provides the power, but He will also provide power, additional power for power used. In other words, grace for grace used. In other words, God is not just simply piling grace on top of us and grace on top of us just to have grace on us. That grace is to be used. And He wants us to use it. So He will give us grace when we use His grace. So it's grace for grace. Another thing that can happen is that we can waste the grace of God. He can give us the power and we ignore it. And we, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." We can receive His power and His strength in vain. It doesn't do any good. It's there. We go to the throne of grace to receive it, and then we just go ahead and do what we are doing in our own strength and power. That's using His grace, or receiving His grace in vain. And we don't want to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His age-lasting glory by Christ Jesus, that after ye suffer a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." He is the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His age-lasting glory. The word eternal is the word age. It's age-lasting. It's an adjective describing the glory. And this age-lasting glory is in the millennium. It's not now. We don't have that glory today. And He is the God of all grace. He is able to make grace abound unto us so that our hope will continue. And it will not diminish. It needs to continue. Let me tell you, I just think about how I've hoped for things. Have you ever hoped for a raise at work? I guess all of us have. You know what? You don't insult your employer if you're looking for a raise, do you? You walk carefully. You work a little harder. And the same thing about the hope of glory. Your life is going to be a little more in tune with the Lord. You're going to be more pleasing to God if your hope is alive. If you lose hope, what happens? You quit dog paddling, don't you? You quit walking easy. You get arrogant. You get self-willed. But we want hope to be alive. And He is the God of all grace. And He has given us a hope of glory. And that glory is for the coming age. Now we may suffer a while. But let me tell you, He is working in our life. And He'll provide the grace that we need to suffer for a while, like He did with Paul. And He's going to make us complete. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. And He's going to get us settled down. Get us settled down into what? Waiting upon Him. Now, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about the hope of glory. "By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory." The word "stand" has to do with being staunch, unmovable, faithful. Rejoicing has to do with boasting, or to vaunt our hope in the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and through 5 talks about the hope that should be living in our life, and the way that God provided for it to continue to be a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. This begotten again is not the same phrase that you find in John 3:3. Being born again, this is different. This is a different word. This begotten again, anaganao. And this new beginning by the Father is based upon the resurrection and not on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's based upon the resurrection. Because it says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To or for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Notice that we will have an inheritance that's incorrupt, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, if we allow the grace of God to work in our life. That's the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. If we make shipwreck of the faith, what happens to the grace of God in our life? It's no longer there. It's no longer available. Because it's through faith that we go to the throne of grace to get it. And if we've lost the power of Christ, then we're going to be losing rewards. And through faith unto this salvation is not the common salvation. This is a so great salvation referred to in Hebrews chapter 4. So great salvation and not the common salvation. Not Hebrews 4, it's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. The so great salvation refers to His coming kingdom and glory, ready to be revealed in the last times. And the revelation of this kingdom or this salvation took place when John began to preach, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Colossians 1:27, it talks about the hope of glory. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many people associate this mystery with the salvation of Gentiles. This mystery has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This mystery has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. There was a time when only Jews could qualify to rule and reign with Christ. But Paul opened the door for Gentiles to rule and reign with Christ. And this mystery provides a hope of glory. In other words, it talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Actually, Christ is not in us physically. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So this phrase to me means Christ in me. That means to have the attitude of Christ. What attitude did Christ have? He came to please the Father. What is our attitude? We're here to please the Father. When I think about Christ in me, I think about 1 Peter 1:21. Who by Him, that is Jesus Christ, do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God as well. Why did God raise Jesus Christ from the dead and give Him glory? Because Jesus Christ purposed to do the will of His Father. And we too need to purpose in our heart to do the will of our Father, of the Father as well. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 refers to the hope given to us. Excuse me, I skipped over Titus 3:7. I want to pick up on that too. That our hope, faith and hope might be in God. Because God raised Him up and gave Him glory, we too want to enjoy that glory in the coming kingdom as well. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of age-lasting life. eternal life or age-lasting life is glory. That's the hope that we have. And our inheritance will be based upon the intensity that we have in that hope. If you have little hope, your behavior will not be reflected in that hope at all. You have little hope for to rule and reign with Christ, then you will not behave and you will not trust Him in times of difficulty and trials. Paul in Titus chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a servant of God and of the and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, he's talking about God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life. Now I switched off the speaker because I think the battery's going dead. And it's going off and on. So I apologize that you've lost some of the hearing, okay? But anyway, we're talking about the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness. That's what the hope is all about. In hope of age-lasting life or age-lasting glory, which God, that cannot lie, promised to whom? To the elect. He promised that glory to the elect, if they will continue in the faith before the world began. And that's when the elect were chosen, before the world began. So the promise of the hope of glory is given as a hope, not only to the elect as well. Now, the Lord gave an illustration of a servant, and I want to close with that. In Luke chapter 17, Luke 17, verse 7, the Lord talking to His disciples, He says, But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? Here is a servant plowing, feeding cattle. He is serving his master. And he comes in at the end of the day when his work is done in the field. And let me just say this. Matthew 13 tells us the field is the world. That's the field. Here's a servant that is being brought to the judgment seat, so to speak. He's done working in the field. He's done working here on the earth. Okay? And he says, when he comes in from the field, does he tell him to go sit down and eat? No. His work in the field, his work on earth, was not satisfactory. So he doesn't get to sit down and eat or feast with the master. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. He was serving in the field. He came in to relax, and what did he have to do? He had to pick up an apron, a towel, and serve, continue his service. Then he could eat and drink. Now, verse 9 is a very interesting verse. I put the words in there that are not found in the King James. The way the King James read, it says, Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Or I don't think so. The word may not occurs in that verse before doth. And the word doth should be translated regard or esteem. It's a present active of echo. He says, and the word thank is the word grace. The word grace is in this verse. And what this verse is saying, verse 9, it says, that servant does not esteem grace. He did not esteem grace. And so therefore he got no thanks. He was, in other words, that was not enough. Just to do what was his duty to do. And that's what he says in verse 10. So likewise ye disciples, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say we're unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. You know what this verse is telling me? I need to highly esteem grace. I need to let the power of God work in my life. Why? So that when I get to the house, and that's more of a country term, working in the field, we all go up to the house for dinner or for supper down south. We'd have supper and relax, go out on the front porch, rock, look at the northern lights, because TV didn't work where my grandmother's place was. We didn't watch TV at night. We watched the fireflies and the stars. And then when it got around 8 o'clock, we all turned in. Because it got dark. But anyway, we need to esteem grace and let the power of Christ work in our life. And you know what? The final verse of the book of the whole Bible is Revelation 22:21. Last words are very important, aren't they? People want to know, what was his last words? What was the last thing he said when he died? But here, the last words in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. John knew the value of the grace of God in the life of a child of God. And we too need to esteem grace and to have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Father, I just pray that you would help us to see the value of the power of Christ in our life. We are thankful, Father, that you have given all power in heaven and in earth to our high priest so that he can provide what we need so that we can be found a faithful, profitable servant and not become an unprofitable servant, only doing that which is our duty to do. Help us, Lord, to have grace. We pray, Lord, that our hope of glory will be a living hope of glory, and that it'll never die, so that it will reflect in our life that we're preparing to stand in your presence approved. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.